Going to start out reading something you're probably familiar with. It says, "My latest sun is sinking fast. My race is nearly run. My strongest trials now are past. My triumph is begun. I know I'm near the holy ranks of friends and kindred dear. I hear the waves on Jordan's banks. The crossing must be near. I've almost reached my heavenly home. My spirit loudly sings. The holy ones, behold, they come. I hear the noise of wings. Oh, bear my longing heart to him who bled and died for me, whose blood now cleanses from all sin and gives me victory. Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home." This song that I just read is known by several names, but the most common name is Angel Band. It was written by Jefferson Haskell and was first published in a songbook that was called The Melodeon in 1860. So it goes all the way back before the Civil War. It was set to a tune different than the one we sing today. It's written in a style that's called common meter, which the reason why it's called common meter is because a number of songs can fit that particular rhythm for poetry. And so a number could have been used, but there was one that was written by William Bradbury back in 1862. He actually wrote it for a different song, but he matched it with Angel Band, and it stuck. And it was published in another songbook in 1862. Jefferson Haskell, by the way, was a Methodist minister in Shrewsbury, Massachusetts, so that's where he comes from. But I want us to focus on, and eventually, yeah, my PowerPoints are almost coming up. I want us to look at each of the verses and understand them a little bit better. Sometimes we sing songs because they've been around for so long, we just kind of just sing through the words and we don't really pay attention to what it's saying. And so I'd like for us to do that. So let's take a look at in fact, if you want it in your song books, 441 is the song. If you want to take a look at it, it has three of the four verses in it. It's missing the last verse. But we'll work through that particular issue, and we'll talk about the last verse also. But the first verse says, "My latest sun is sinking fast. My race is nearly run. My strongest trials now are past. My triumph is begun." You know, eventually death is going to come for each one of us. There's just no escaping that fact. Unless Christ comes again before our actual death, we're all going to die. We just don't know when. And many fear the day of death. But what's interesting about this song is it doesn't see death as something to be feared, but rather it is a time of completion and a time of victory. It talks about in the imagery of a setting sun. Life then is seen as the daytime. It's when we work. Night is the time for rest. It's the time of death. In John chapter 9, and in verse 4, PowerPoints might come up by the time I get done with the sermon. The rate is going. John chapter 9 and verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And that's the imagery that's being picked up here. We do our work during the day. We face what we need to face during life. And the race then is also shown as part of life. Life is seen as a race in which we are running. It's something that the writer of Hebrews said that we need to run in with endurance. In Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race is our life. We have to run it with endurance. We got to reach the end. But eventually we do reach the end. Eventually we do come to the end of life. In 2 Timothy, Paul reached the end of his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and starting with verse 7, it says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who love his appearing. So, sometimes we know when we're about to pass on. Paul had an idea. Paul had a clue from whence he was going to go. But in the meantime, we have to endure trials. Life is not always easy. Sometimes it's difficult. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and in verse 12, so blessed is a man who preserves under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life for which the Lord has promised those who love him. We have to preserve under the trials. We can't just give up. No one says life is going to be easy. No one says that it's going to be without difficulties. But we have to hang on. Because at the end of life, then we can rest. In Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14 and verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And that's what this verse is trying to capture, this idea. The end of the race is not the end of everything. It is the start of the celebration that we made it. It's the victory. The second stanza switches the imagery from a race to the incidents of Israel crossing the Jordan to reach the promised land. In Joshua chapter 3, Joshua chapter 3, and starting with verse 14. And so when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest. The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off, so the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground, until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Crossing the Jordan here then becomes an imagery of dying and joining those who have died before. In fact, oftentimes we find in the Old Testament, we find several references where it talks about someone dying and being gathered to his people. Let's just take a look at two examples. There's a number of them, especially in Genesis. But in Genesis chapter 28 or 25, Genesis 25 and in verse 8, it says, Abraham breathed his last and died at a ripe old age, an old man satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. And in chapter 35, there's another one. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 29, it says, Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, a man of ripe old age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. It's another idea to say, hey, you know, death doesn't have to be feared. We're going to be with friends. We're going to be with family. We're going to be with those who have been faithful before us. We're not on our own. There are other people who have already been there. We just haven't been there yet ourselves. Now, sometimes death takes us unawares. Sometimes we die before we really were expecting to. Sometimes, though, we realize that our time draws near, like we said about Paul. But I want you to go back to 2 Timothy, this time verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. He knew that this was going to be the end. Peter also knew when his end was coming. In 2 Peter, which we had part of our scripture reading, 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 14, 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 14, it says, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also as our Lord Christ has made clear to me. Peter knew that I was about to go. In fact, that was the reason for his last letter was, there's a whole bunch of things I want to say before I go. 2 Timothy is basically that way too. Paul had a number of things he wanted to make sure he told Timothy before he left. So, we don't need to fear death. Other people have gone before us. And we're going to be reunited with those we love so dearly. Think about the great homecoming that's going to be there. In fact, that's another aspect of it in the next verse. The third verse is talking about going home. You know, after a long journey, I had a really long one this last week. It's really good to return to your own house. And life is a journey. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they've been thinking of a country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Life is a journey in which we are traveling towards home. In this case, it's a little bit different because home is what we're familiar with normally. That's what makes it so attractive. Heaven is something we're familiar with too, but on a spiritual sense. We see bits and glimpses of it in life. In doing what's right, seeing other people doing what's right, the joys that are potential that are there. And there is a longing for home, a real home. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 1 it says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For if indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we were in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of a good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." Again, that's our focus. We want to be with our Lord. We want to be with our God. The holy ones, the angels that are mentioned in this passage, those are the ones who dwell with God. They're the ones set apart already. In Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33 and in verse 2. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning for them." When God appeared upon Mount Sinai, Moses described it saying, God came down from 10,000 holy ones. Just large numbers of angels. We go all the way to the other end of the Bible, into Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." How do you describe a group that's so large you can't number them? You know, we probably today say there was a gazillion of them. They said myriads of myriads. Tens of thousands of tens of thousands. And when we die, notice it says that the holy ones, they come. It's actually referring to when Lazarus died in Luke chapter 16. This is the only time it's actually mentioned this way. But that imagery is so vivid that sticks with people. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 22. It says, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried." God will send his angels. They watch over us already. Here is an imagery of God sending angels to lead us. We're not left on our own. We're not left to wander. We're not left to be lost. God watches out for us. The last verse, like I said, is not in our book. But I think it's an important verse. Because death is also going to our Savior, to our Lord. Again, that verse says, "Oh, bear my longing heart to him who bled and died for me, whose blood now cleanses from all sin and gives me victory." We have fellowship with Christ. And we have that fellowship because his blood cleanses from sin. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5, it says, "This is a message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." And that's an important point that sometimes people get lost in. So many people look at, well, the sin that I commit, there's just no way God's going to forgive it. Jesus' blood can cleanse us from all sin. And because of what he's done for us, there also ought to be a great longing to be with him. He loved us so much he died for us. How can we not want to be with the one who did that for us on our behalf? Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, at that point in his life, he did not know how long he had. He didn't know if he was getting out of jail this particular time, though it turns out he did. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Paul knew where his desire was. His desire was, "I'm ready to go. I know I'm needed here, but I'm ready to go." He said, "That's so much better." And that's also where we receive the final victory. Now, we talk about our salvation from sin here, but we still struggle with it. We still have temptation. We still have to battle. We still have those trials. But when we get before our Savior, those battles are done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, it says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This song is basically to tell us death does not need to be feared. There is so much starting if you're prepared, if you're ready. And I want you to think about this day. If you're ready for seeing Christ, if you're ready to go home, if you're ready to finish that race,